Well, a very good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be with you all this morning as we look to God's Word. It never ceases to amaze me as I come to God's Word, the directions that it takes me in, unexpected to myself, and the length, breadth, and depth of God's Word. And so as we come together this morning, let's pray to our Lord that He would help us to see the wonderful majesty that is contained in His Word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for your word recorded for us. Importantly, Lord, we thank you for your word made flesh in the person of Jesus. And as we think about him this morning and his name, may you reveal to us more and more the great depths of your great majesty and your love for us in sending him to us. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Well, have you ever wondered why Jesus is called Jesus? In our reading from Matthew this morning, an angel of God tells Joseph to call his son Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, your Bibles in front of you will probably have a note saying that Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua, which means the Lord saves. So that makes sense. It has a double meaning, so that who Jesus is reveals what he does. But is that all? Could he equally have been called something like the Lord rules, or the Lord sustains, or the Lord judges? All of those things are equally true of Jesus. Does it actually mean anything or do anything that Jesus is called Jesus? Someone once asked, what's in a name? A rose by any other name would smell just as sweet. Who said that? Shakespeare. Big Bill. It was in Romeo and Juliet. So Juliet says this in coming to grips with her love for Romeo and convincing herself that Romeo's last name, Montague, the enemy family to her own Capulets, I think I've got that the right way around, doesn't really reflect who he is, that names don't really matter. She's trying to convince herself. If we called a rose by any other name than a rose, she says, it wouldn't stop the rose from smelling as sweet, would it? Are names really that important? Clearly the point I want to make is, yes, they are. But if you, like Juliet and her Romeo, are still a bit skeptical, have a think about these verses. Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three gather together in my name, there am I with them. Luke 9:48, whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Acts 4 verse 10, let it be known to all of you that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus. Continuing in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. Philippians 2:9-11. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that in heaven on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. All Christians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, they were washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And all Christians, Colossians 3:17, whatever we do, in word or deed, we are to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You get the drift. In a very real way, even the name of Jesus is something that God uses powerfully to redeem, to strengthen, and to protect his people. There is power and purpose in knowing the name of Jesus. There's power and purpose in remembering the name of Jesus, as there is power and purpose as we go in the name of Jesus. Don't get me wrong. I don't just mean by some arrangement of letters that we can speak like a magic formula, or to get something that we want, like a genie with a password. But there is power and purpose in the name nonetheless. It's revealed not just in who Jesus is, but what he does. And not just what he's done, but what he is still doing. Let me show you what I mean. Our passage today is probably a very familiar one. We look at it most years at this time. And it's very simple to understand as well. So much of what I say this morning will not be new, but I hope and pray that we feel it afresh. Matthew has begun his gospel by detailing the genealogy of Jesus. That is, he gives earthly credentials for why Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah. Now, your Bible might have Christ or Messiah. They both mean the same thing. It comes from the Old Testament. It means God's anointed one, his promised king who will rescue his people. That is, God's Christ or Messiah. Now, the promises of God in the Old Testament said that the Christ to come would be of a certain earthly line. So following the promises made to Abraham and then coming through the line of King David. So in 1 verse 1, Matthew tells us that Jesus Christ is the son of David and the son of Abraham. And then he proves it with that long list of names that you see on the page there. Names are already important simply by the virtue of allowing us to trace and know the lineage of who Jesus is. But having given us the earthly credentials of Jesus' birth, Matthew now turns to his heavenly credentials from verse 18. And what strikes me from verses 18 to 25 is just how supernatural they are. That is, God's intervention is there at every stage. Have a look with me. Verse 18. Mary is found to be pregnant during her betrothal to Joseph. But Mary's pregnancy is instantly credited to the reader as being from the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 19, although Joseph only sees the earthly possibilities for this pregnancy, and why on earth wouldn't he? An angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and confirms that this baby was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by an earthly father. God then, through his angel, even provides the name to Joseph that he is to give the baby boy, verse 21. That name is Jesus. That means the Lord saves, because he will save his people from their sins. All of this, verse 22, took place to fulfill promises God had made hundreds of years earlier, one of which is in verse 23, was that the baby would be born of a virgin and would be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And Matthew tells us that because he wants us to be sure that we know Jesus wasn't just the means of the Lord saving us, but he is actually God come down to us as a human to do the saving. Then Joseph obediently does as he was commanded. He marries Mary, but he waits before Jesus is born, before consummating the marriage. That's the passage. Every action and intervention in this passage is from God. Now, before we look at the names in a bit more detail, it's worth noting the wonderful attitude shown by Joseph here. It's hard to go past it. His obedience too, but I'll mention that a bit later on. Mary and Joseph are engaged at this point. But before they got married, before they came together, it says, verse 18, Mary is found to be pregnant. Now, the reader, you and I, is given the heads up that Mary has fallen pregnant by God's Holy Spirit. But Joseph doesn't know that yet. He thinks that Mary has been unfaithful to him. But instead of retaliating to what he felt has been done to him, as some might be inclined to do, instead of relishing in the injustice he has faced by telling everyone how hard done by he's been, instead of what we might do today and plastering it over social media, instead it says he has in mind to divorce her quietly, so that she won't have to suffer public disgrace. A public disgrace which at that time would certainly involve a public shaming or a shunning by everyone around her. Legally, it might even make her liable to being stoned. But Joseph doesn't wallow in the personal slight. He doesn't seek vengeance or seek to gain sympathy and attention from those around him. He wants to be faithful to the law, but he wants to be merciful to Mary. He wants the best for Mary, who he was to marry. And I think that's just a wonderful attitude of grace and mercy. Now, after he'd considered this and made up his mind to be gracious, the angel of the Lord appears and tells him that the baby is from the Holy Spirit. It's conceived not through man, but by God. And the son who is to be born, Joseph is told, is to be called Jesus. Now, we know that that means the Lord saves, because the note says, but Matthew doesn't explain this to his readers because they would already know that. He does explain the next name. He does unpack the next name for us, which is Emmanuel. This name's less well known, and so Matthew explains it means God with us. Now, I just want to note the confusion. There's no name confusion here. Is it Jesus or is it Emmanuel? You just want to note he's to be named Jesus, but the prophecy reveals he'll also be called Emmanuel. So the title, if you like, of Emmanuel, it just reveals the deeper truth of the name of Jesus. So Jesus, as I said earlier, Jesus is not merely the instrument by which the Lord saves. Jesus is actually God with us. He's actually the Lord doing the saving. And Matthew wants us to know that. And the big, wonderful, incredible truth I want us to see this morning is that this pairing of God saving and God with us is not a new concept. It's an eternal one. It has always and it will always be God's way. So while it finds its center and its fulfillment in the person of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, it's not limited to that period in time. It's as true now as it was then. And so to show the beginnings of this, if you've got your Bibles open in front of you, let's turn to those verses from Exodus 3 that were read earlier. As we remember, at the beginning of Exodus, God's people, Israel, have been enslaved by Egypt. And in 3 verse 7, it tells us that they have cried out to God in their oppressed state. And so, 3 verse 8, God says that he has come down to rescue them, that is, to save them. God saves. In this instance, God is going to use Moses as his tool to do this. And we need to remember this for later. What is his command to Moses? Verse 10. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now, Moses' response in question, I think, is perfectly natural and valid. He says, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And what does God say? I will be with you. And I could take you to countless verses in the Old Testament where that assurance is given by God to his servants. I will be with you, God says. And that's meant to give assurance to Moses. But it also means more. It means that God himself will be the one doing the saving. Moses goes, God saves. Strangely though, Moses isn't convinced by this stage. He's not convinced by the burning bush that isn't burning up, or the powerful voice that speaks to him from the burning bush, or the promises that are being made. He wants something more. He wants something concrete and tangible. And so, verse 14, God gives Moses what? He gives him his name. Moses is afraid. What if I go and the people confront me and they question who sent me? Well, you tell them, God says, I am who I am. God names himself, I am. And while that might seem a little strange to all of us, no name could tell us more about God, although we can only cover a few brief things about it this morning. Firstly, we should note that God names himself. He doesn't need anything outside himself to reference as to who he is. I am who I am, he says. This means nothing outside God is able to or necessary to define God. God is the one who gives definition. God is the one who gives meaning and purpose to everything else around him. We don't define God. God defines God. I am, he says. Secondly, it reveals that God is unchanging and unchangeable in his nature. I am who I am, not I was once and someday will be something else. I am who I am. And in verse 15, as you continue on, he says, this is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. I will always be I am. God is eternal. He's unchanging and unchangeable. He is I am. And so when God commands Moses to go, the only thing that gives Moses the courage and the strength to go is knowing the name of God, the eternal, self-defining, unchanging and unchangeable God. It's the name of God which encapsulates this, and Moses goes armed with the name of God as he goes. Now you might ask, why have I taken the time to outline that if we're thinking about Jesus' name, not God's name? Well, in the Hebrew, the name of God, I am who I am, is represented by letters that spell Yahweh. In English, we make that look like YHWH. Now, that word from the Hebrew is always translated in our Bibles with the word Lord in capital letters. So whenever you see Lord in the Bible in capital letters, it always means this name, I am who I am, or simply, I am. Now, flick back to Matthew 1. And if you have a look at the note, at what the name of Jesus means, it means the Lord saves. And the Lord there is in capital letters. Jesus means, I am saves. Yahweh saves. The one and only self-defining and unchangeable God saves. He and he alone saves. That is who he is. Yesterday, today, and forever. But what's more is that Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He's not like Moses, who was an instrument who God is with. He is God, the great I am. He came here in person. He was with us on earth in order to save us from our sins. I am saves. That is Jesus. Now for us, who are so familiar with the story of who Jesus is, his name and his birth, we get it every year, it's probably hard to imagine the magnitude of what Matthew is saying in these verses. Do you remember God, Matthew says, the great I am, the one who rescued us from Egypt and did it again in the wilderness and again in the promised land and again from Babylon and again and again and again and again, because that's who he is. Well, now he's become a human being. He was born of a virgin because God's Spirit made it so, and he has come once again to save us. And this time it's not from one country or another, it's not from famine or disaster, it's from the one problem that lies underneath every other single thing wrong with the world. He's come to save us from our sin because we couldn't do it ourselves. The statement is so big from Matthew. I am saves. He saves us from our sins by becoming one of us, by being with us in person. But wait, there's more. Before Jesus, the Lord saves his people, and to achieve that, he commands Moses to go, promising, I will be with you. In Jesus, the Lord is here with us, and he dies to save us. After Jesus, what then? And I want you to feel the wonder of Scripture laid out by God through Matthew here. What's the last thing Matthew records? Chapter 28, 19 and following. As Jesus the Lord also issues a command to every single one of his followers. What is his command? Go. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name singular, interestingly, not names plural, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God's united work continues. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely, what? I am with you. Always, he says, to the very end of the age. Go, Jesus says, and I will be with you. I could probably stop there. We could ponder the power and purpose of the name of Jesus for quite some time, ponder and wonder away. But the name of Jesus is not just worth pondering and wondering over. It is that, but it's not just that. The name of Jesus is not just theoretically wonderful, although it is practically powerful in so many ways. Let me just give you a couple this morning. The name of Jesus, remembering the name of Jesus, keeps us centered on the person and the priority of the great I Am. Firstly, the person of Jesus, who we should always remember is the great I Am, to his glory and according to his purpose. In Colossians, Paul notes that all things were created by him and for him. Not for us, for Jesus. That means that remembering who Jesus is should continually draw us away from having ourselves at the center, which we're so inclined to do. It reminds us that the purpose of all things is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus. He made all things. All things are for his glory. It's very easy for us to become so concerned with ourselves that we think that God's plans end with us. But they don't. It includes us, to be sure. God desires to save us as part of his plan. But ultimately, that's so we bring glory back to where it belongs. Jesus, the great I Am. Listen to some of these words from Isaiah 43, 5-7. Do not be afraid, God says, for I am with you. I will bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. He is the great, unchanging, unchangeable I Am. And when we know that and we remember that, we should also be constantly reminded that we need to be growing and conforming more to how he wants us to be, not how we think he wants us to be. That's why Romans 12:2, we're not to conform to the pattern of this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we will be able to discern what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will revealed to us in his word. And we might think we do this, and sometimes we do, but I wonder how often we come to God's word expecting to be changed by it. Rather, I think so often we come to God's word expecting it to confirm what we already think. I mentioned the obedience of Joseph before. Joseph assumed that Mary had wronged him and that what had happened was all about how it affected him. He was so sure that he was going to do the right thing. But when he was confronted by the truth of the Lord, he conformed his own thinking to that of God, not the other way around. He obeyed his Lord. And that is right and proper. That is the person of Jesus, the great I Am. We must never forget that. His is the way, the truth, and the life, and to him be the glory. And secondly, the priority of Jesus, the great I Am, saves. There are many views of God in the Bible. Some think that he's just a a guy who likes making rules, most of which are just to spoil our fun. Some think that he's a harsh and angry judge who can't wait to send us to hell for the smallest infraction. God could have named Jesus anything he wanted to, but he chose the name Jesus. I am saves. Above all else, God desires that we be saved. He wants us to be at peace with him and to enjoy him forever. And if you're here this morning and you don't know God, we've covered a lot of ground. Much of it may not mean a lot to you. But remember this if you remember nothing else. God wants the best for you. And that is peace with him. He wants things to be right between you and him, so much so that he gave his son for you to save you, even if you don't think you need saving. Let me tell you that this is a God worth giving your life for, because he gave his for you in Jesus. For those who know and trust in the Lord Jesus already, I have a challenge and a comfort. The challenge is that the priority of Jesus is salvation for you and for the world. Therefore, go. Go and make disciples. You may not have to go far. That may be in your home. That may be at your workplace. It may be in a school. Could be anywhere you go. As you go, go and make disciples. You see, all of the stuff of this world eventually amounts to nothing. Our jobs, our homes, our money, our reputations, they are all secondary. Not bad necessarily, but secondary. Jesus came to save us from our sins, and he commands that we go and make disciples so that they can be saved from theirs. That is his priority, and therefore it should be our priority. As we come up to a new year, maybe this is a new resolution for you, or a reminder of an old resolution that sometimes we forget to do year by year. Go and make disciples. But know this, Jesus is with you, always, until the end of the age. So when you feel like you don't know enough, you don't always have the right things to say, you're worried that you'll say something silly or you'll muck it up somehow, you aren't this or you aren't that, you are in a long line of heroes from the Bible who thought exactly the same. We saw that with Moses. All of us think at one time, maybe most of the time, who am I? Who am I that I should go? But the Lord Jesus, the great I am, is with you. That doesn't mean we'll get everything perfect. It means that in our own imperfect way, it will show the perfection of Jesus all the more. And we can be thankful for that. I certainly am, day by day. When we go in the name of Jesus. His Spirit is with us. He knows you and he knows me. With all our flaws and our failures, he wants us to go knowing that he is with us. And knowing that shows us that God does nothing by accident. And it reveals why he gave his son the name Jesus. Jesus is God with us. He is the great I am. The great I am who saves us from our sins. And there is power and purpose in his name. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. Philippians 2:9-11. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so to all who trust in the Lord, Colossians 3:17, whatever we do, in thought, word, or in deed, we are to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's do that now. Our great God and Father, I am who I am. Help us to do as your Son Jesus has commanded, to go make disciples, to glorify and magnify your name in the world. Help us, Lord, not to be afraid, for he is with us. You are with us by your Spirit. Help us to do all of this for the glory of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.